Good morning, Village Community Church. How about this day we're having, huh? Beautiful. Wow. Hey, I'm going to warn you, for those of you who haven't been here before, this won't be a problem at all, because you haven't seen our format normally. For those of you who are regular attenders, we're switching things up today. So if you're one of those people that like habit and ritual, it might be tough, but that's a good thing, right? Well, good to be comfortable. If I haven't met you, my name is Kevin. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at the church, and I am so thankful that you've spent some time out of your beautiful day to come and spend your Sunday with us. And a couple of quick announcements. Summer camp, we are in our fourth and final week of summer camp right now, so we're on the home stretch. 70 kids coming every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, hearing the truth about who Jesus is, being loved on and cared for by volunteers and people from both campuses. And this is our second year doing it. It's been another amazing year. So we get to celebrate that next Sunday. Next Sunday is Orange Sunday. And so the kids will be here from summer camp. They're going to be worshiping with us throughout the day. There'll be lots of families from the community here. Last year, it was a massive service. It was great. So please take some time to come next week. A quick side note on that: tomorrow is the famous scavenger hunt for camp. And so if you've got any availability tomorrow from 12 to 2, see Nona. We like to have as many adults as we can, because we go out through the city, stop at the fire department, we stop at the Salvation Army, we go to my grandma's house over on Section Street. She gives out one of the things we're doing. And so it's a ton of fun. Absolute blast if you can make it tomorrow from 12 to 2. Second announcement is that this Wednesday night at Celebrate Recovery, we've got a special guest coming to speak to us. And so his name is Tony Green. He's going to come, and it's what he calls his teachimony. He's going to teach and give his testimony of recovery. He has a very famous Christian sister, if any of you guys know.
Oh, really?
Beth Moore. This is a constant joke between Nona and I, because I have to remind Nona that Beth Moore is not part of the Trinity, that there's only three. Anyways, Tony lives here in Cincinnati, and Nona had a chance to hear him speak, and we've connected him with our CR folks, and it's a beautiful story of God's redemption. And so if you've never been to CR and have kind of been on the edge of wanting to come and participate, this will be a great week to do that, because there'll be a lot of people here, and it's going to be good to hear from Tony. So if you get a chance, 7 o'clock, and they're always serving snacks. So come ready for that. All right. Thanks. Okay. So here's what we're doing differently. If you were here last week, you know that we started a new series called Sundays. And what this series is about, it's kind of a deeper dive for us to look at what happens here at the Village every Sunday. And we're looking at it not just from the focus of what we experience, but we've looked at it in a broader sense about why is this day such a significant part of our church tradition? Do I have to go to church on Sunday to be a Christian? Why is Chick-fil-A's drive-thru not open? We have really big questions that we're trying to answer in this series. And so if you were here last week, you know we talked about the spoken word. We talked about being hearers of the proclaimed word, knowers of the word in Bible study and small groups, and doers and livers of the word. Next week, we're going to be talking about what it means to be an orange church, this idea of the church and the family coming together and partnering in the rearing of our kids. And what happens back here? You're going to hear directly from our children's pastors about what happens there. And in that final week of the series, we're going to take a look at the sacraments. We're going to talk about the sacrament of communion. We're going to talk about the big horse trough that we fill up with water when we baptize people. And we're really going to get into Scripture and say, why is that such an important part of our Sunday experience? And so hopefully it gives us some perspective about what it means to be part of the universal church, and it's informative to you about what it is to be part of this local church that we call the Village, which is just still in its infancy. So today we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about, we spend, I don't know, an hour and 10 minutes here on Sundays. Anybody know why we start at 11 and end about 12:30? Because the race starts at 1. That's why. So. Thank you. I forgot. Landing kids, you're leaving early today. Jason's back there screaming, please, please. Head on out, go back with Jason, and then you'll come back here a little bit later. Thank you, Jason. Just scream next time. So we're talking about worship, and we spend about, you know, not quite half of our time here on Sundays singing songs and praises to God. We come together in a corporate setting, and we put words up on the screen, and we have people playing musical instruments, and we're focusing our attention to God. And so a lot of effort is put into that, so it's got to be important, right? And so today we're going to talk about what that means to be worshipers, what it means for us to come together as worshipers. And I want to acknowledge one thing. Actually, several things, but one bigger idea is that worship obviously is not just what happens on Sunday, right? Every part of our life ought to reflect our surrender to God. Everything that we do ought to reflect the submission and God's lordship. And so in our finance, you hear us talk about, when we talk about giving of our tithes and offering, that that's an act of worship, our resourcing. And tomorrow, if you want to come and work in the scavenger hunt, that's an act of worship. That's you giving to others because of your love for Christ. And so we could spend days talking about this idea of worship. Today we're going to talk about really just the corporate side of worship, but I want to lay that foundation and acknowledge that worship is everywhere. Worship is everywhere, and it ought to be part of our lives in every setting. Today we're going to talk about why it is we come here and sing. And before we think about that, think about the idea that we are made to worship. Blaise Pascal, the famous mathematician, he's famous for coining the phrase that inside of every man is a vacuum that only God can fill. Or there's a God-sized hole in every man, and that we're made to worship things. And we innately worship. Even if we don't think about it, we worship things, sometimes good and sometimes bad. Right? And we see, if you go back to the Exodus account, when Moses has gone to the hill on Mount Sinai and the Israelites are sitting at the bottom and camped waiting for him to come down with the Ten Commandments, they begin to get restless. They begin to wait, and they're just a few weeks out of Egypt at this point. And in their restlessness, they begin to question God's sovereignty and the plan that they're waiting on Moses to come down with. And so they start collecting all their jewelry, throw them into a pot, melt them down, and they make this idol. They make a golden calf. And they begin to worship this golden calf, very similar to what the Egyptians would have done while they were enslaved in Egypt. And so, apart from a specific direction, they began to worship an idol. They began to worship something other than the one God. Now, we may not have a lot of golden calves physically in our life. But we have lots of idols. There are things that, especially in our culture, where we celebrate celebrity and we celebrate sports heroes, we celebrate money, we focus on things that are not good for us and media and that kind of thing. And really, a worship of an idol is anything that we put in front of God. Anything that we put in front of God. And sometimes it's those bad things. And I don't know that any of us are tempted to worship a golden calf, so maybe that wouldn't be a risk. But we might be tempted to worship something like our children. Right? So sometimes an idol is a good thing that we've made greater than God. We've put that in front of him. Now, we can do both. We can love our kids and love God, but the first commandment that Moses eventually came down the mountain with, that's the primary message of today. The first commandment: I'm the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. You'll put no other God before me. I'm it. And it's that place that we become worshipers. And it's in that understanding of who God is that we're able to engage him and live this worshipful life and continue to keep our priority, singular, God. And we can have those other things. Money's not a problem. Having nice things isn't a problem. Certainly our children aren't problems or our jobs aren't problems. But when we have God first, our lives worship him and all those things are added to us. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom, right? And so it's okay to have those things, we just can't put them before God. But it's in our nature to worship. So that's a little bit about what worship is. I'm going to talk a little bit about what it isn't. And I'm going to say the most uncomfortable thing that I'm going to say to you today, besides the fact for those that didn't like changes, that we changed up the service, here's something very difficult for me to say to you. That worship is not about you. This isn't about you. If you've ever found yourself, or if you've heard the expression and people talking about the Sunday worship experience and they say something like, you know, I just didn't get anything out of worship today. I just didn't get anything out of it. I thought worship was kind of flat. I think Yas was a little pitchy maybe. I don't know. I don't even know what that means, but I know they say that a lot on, I don't even know what pitchy means. I probably am pitchy, I'm sure. So, Josh, you're not pitchy, I'm sorry. But we kind of take on this critique of the music as our definition about the worship, whether or not the worship experience was meaningful or not. It's not about us. This is not about us. This is about us coming together as a corporate body, being in one place in one room and agreeing together that God is Lord, that He's the one God, and that we sing songs of praise and hymns and worshipful things and intimate things to Him because we surrender to Him. And if there's no music, we can do that. If there's nothing going on. And so worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's about us coming together and agreeing together. Worship's not a concert. All of you children of the 80s. This is not us coming together and kind of enjoying it, you know, and kind of, you know, we got worship going on. We're kind of chatting amongst each other and going on. And Yash is, he's going for it. His eyes are closed and he's worshiping. And people are there kind of, you know, strolling in late, you know, getting their coffee. And I'm not being condemning here. I'm just saying it's not a concert. This is our focused attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our 25 minutes a week that we get to come together as a unified body and agree about the plans in our life. And so we're coming together and focusing on Him and not being vertical, and I mean like horizontal, but we're getting vertical. We want to focus on God. So the challenge for us in that is to come prepared for that. Come prepared to get vertical with Jesus. Come prepared with our hearts, and it is so hard, I get that, but come prepared and ready to do that, and the socialization that happens is absolutely beautiful. I love the community of Christ, but when we come together and worship, we're focusing on God, right? It's also not the sermon warm-up. It's not the 25 minutes we put in front of the announcements and the message, which gives us that 25-minute leeway to get here, right? And so, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of stroll in, and again, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm a lot of tongue-in-cheek here. I'm guilty of it myself. But this is not just about us getting here at the end of the music and then being ready to be spoken to. We've missed something if we've missed worship. We've missed giving something to our Lord if we've missed any part of that. So make it a priority to be here. And, you know, if we had to cancel everything except for one thing, the one thing, Yas is going to love this, the one thing we ought to keep is worship.
Amen.
I knew he'd love that. Why is that? Let's. I knew he'd love that. That's just for you, Yas. I don't even believe it, but I just said it. It's the one thing we ought to hold on to because it's the one thing that's eternal. We take it with us to heaven. And I have to confess to you, you know, and being completely open here, corporate worship is very difficult for me personally. God has wired us with different pathways to Him. We all kind of connect with God in different ways, preferentially, things that we prefer. And some people are very, God's creation kind of wakes up their spirit. And so a walk in the woods, noticing the beauty of who God is, wakes up their spirit, and they can just sing out to Lord praises and talk about their affection for Him. And some people are very contemplative, and so these quiet times and just hearing silence and listening for the Holy Spirit to talk to them is how they engage. And some people really enjoy Scripture, and so the theology and the beauty of what the Word speaks to them brings them to a place of worship. Some people, when they get together with people and they hear the songs of worship and the music and all the activity, they're unified as a corporate body, and that brings them to worship. And so we're all wired differently, and that's okay. And for me, that's hard. And it's because I'm part of the mechanics of what happens here, the operations of what's going on. And so I want to make sure the temperature's right, and I want to make sure that everybody's got a brochure or a bulletin and things are going on. But it's just not in my nature. It's hard. I have to fight. It is a battle for me to keep my week that's past behind me and my week coming absent. I have to focus on that. And so when I'm talking to you today, this is not me preaching at you about something that's a place of absolute perfection for me. It's an area that I battle in myself. Having said that, what's interesting is that my salvation was rooted in worship. and worship experience. Some of you may not, I think we've talked about this a little bit. I was raised in church, blessed to have a great family that we went to church a lot when I was a kid. But as soon as I joined the Army and got married, we left. I didn't go to church for about 10 years. Kind of developed a lot of anger and judgmentalism, and was a real control freak and a bit of a jerk, and really had begun to try to live. Did you say amen, Nona? I think she did. Nona said amen. Began to try to live my life on my own, and in my late 20s, Nona and I, we'd come into interaction with a church that was up the street from us that we'd run into. It was a very outward-focused church, and we thought, what the heck, we'll give them a try. There was a lot of people there, so we thought we'd show up and just see what was going on. So we went in, and we checked Allie, who was just a baby at the time, into the children's ministry, and we walked into the sanctuary, and it was packed, and the music started, and we stood up, and I just began to cry. Just began to weep. And I was weeping and wiping in the hopes that Nona wouldn't see that I was crying like a baby, because this control freak had no control. That the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit was in that place. It was tangible. It was there, and I had no control over it. And it spoke to me, and it began to kind of rip my heart. And it was so terrifying, and it was so freeing at the same time that I couldn't help but come back. And it was emotional because I'm an emotional being, but it was spiritual because God was drawing me to himself. And so while these things sometimes are tough for me, my salvation experience, and I was saved probably a few months of that after that in a Bible study, but for weeks I would just come and stand and cry because the worship that was happening there was inviting the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we want here. We want the presence of the Holy Spirit to be so tangible that it moves you. And that's a dangerous road to walk, right? I grew up in a charismatic Pentecostal environment, and so I've seen that go a little bit too far. You know, the emotional ecstasy that can sometimes come out of that can get a little bit out, and Paul talks a lot about that in the 1st and 2nd Corinthians about the disorder of the church. And so you're going to see order in our Sunday services here in our worship. And that doesn't mean that those things aren't real or aren't necessarily God, but we believe that the Spirit can manifest himself in a way that's tangible, and we can be orderly in our worship. Okay? Let's look at Psalm 95. The psalmist does a great job here of kind of talking about all the aspects of worship. Here's what it says. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all kings. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. I'm going to point out two or three things there. The first thing that the psalmist does is he opens up, if you want to go back to the first slide there, Randy, he opens up with, we've got to come to this in a presence of thanksgiving. We start with a thankful heart, an acknowledgement of the good things that God gives us. And then the psalmist immediately moves into this mysterious vastness of who God is, the God, the creator that brings it all and made it all. And then he starts talking about our response to that. When in verse 8 he says, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And then it ends with this very intimate picture that we are the flock under his care. And so you see this ebb and flow of worship that goes on between thanksgiving and wonder and awe and surrender on our knees and this closeness that comes with it. All of those things are worship. All of those things are acts of worship. And a few minutes ago, I talked about the eternalness of worship. It's the one thing on Sunday that I said we would do no matter what. And that is because it's the one thing that goes with us through eternity. We will worship in heaven. It's the one thing about our Sunday services that we'll do forever. And that's not to take away for the rest because, you know, we rely on Scripture now. The spoken word is helpful for us now because it's God's word in our present being, the time in between, and we need to know that. But in heaven, I won't need to go and read Exodus to learn the account. I'm going to go talk to Moses, right? I'm not going to have to wonder what Gideon's thoughts were as he was in the floor of the press. I'm going to go and say, Gideon, what were you thinking? Tell me about what was going on in your heart. What did it feel like when this happened? I'm not going to have to wonder about what it looks like to govern a church or to shepherd people or to deal with the sin in my life. Sin's going to be gone. It's going to be erased. The sacraments, we will be in remembrance of the sacrifice given to us because we're going to be in Jesus' very presence. We're going to be right there with him. Let's look at Revelation, one of my favorite books. The Apostle John, later in his life, was one of the few apostles that lived long. Most of them died fairly midlife. And he was exiled to a place called Patmos. And on Patmos, he did a few things that is now kind of brought together in the book of Revelation. He wrote several letters to existing churches at the time. He had prophetic views of things that would happen at the end of the age, this time before Jesus would return. And then he also would interweave, much like Daniel and Ezekiel and sometimes Isaiah, he would see these beautiful pictures of eternity. God, in the spiritual realm, he was able to see these things that were going on. And sometimes Revelation's a scary book. You know, the passage I'm about to read, it's got, you know, animals that we'd never heard of, and they've got wings under, or the eyeballs under their, you know, arms, and a wing, and it's just kind of bizarre, but it's full of this imagery. All of it means something. Not all of it's known to us today, and a lot of it has speculation that we have to go with it. But in that place, John, in chapter 4, verse 6, he's talking about being taken up into the spirit realm. And here's what he says, starting about halfway through verse 6. In the center around the throne, and this is a long scripture, so hang with me. I know there's a lot here. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Day and night, this is all they did. Going on to verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and whoever lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. The 24 elders is this picture of the coming together of the Old and New Testament. This is fairly accepted as the definition of what the 24 elders, but they're symbolic of the 12 tribes of Israel and the coming together of the 12 apostles, and it's this old and new covenant in eternity worshiping God. And watch what they do, these two coming together. They fall down before him, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, Lord, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The old and the new worshiping together in eternity, laying down their crowns. We will have crown. We will have honor given to us. We will oversee the angels in heaven and worship with them. But at the presence of God, we lay down what is valuable. We lay down our authority. We lay down our titles. We lay down our possessions. And there's no pure reaction except to just drop and surrender. That's eternity. That's not all we'll do. It's not just singing and praising. But we will worship. Worship will happen around the clock in heaven. So the experience that we have today is an eternal experience. Come prepared on Sunday for the eternal experience that happens every week. Eternity is right now. And it's the one thing that we can take with us. And so let's get ready, right? Let's prepare ourselves for that. And what we're going to do today, this is the part that's a little bit different. We're going to look at three attributes of God. Not the only three, but we're going to look at three attributes that tend to kind of shape the worship songs that we have on a week-to-week basis. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what each of those attributes look like. And then the band's going to come up, and we're going to sing a couple songs that focus on that. And in your worship guide there, your bulletin on the back, you're going to see that it's just kind of wide open. You're going to see those three areas. And we're going to stop before we worship, and I'm going to ask you to reflect a little bit on the area of God's character that we're talking about and ask you to write something down. And then we're going to go right into a time of worship. And then I'm going to come back and talk about the next. We'll do that three times a day. So everybody okay with that? A little different, all right? Everybody's a little afraid. So the first attribute we're going to talk about, the first identity of God, is we're going to talk about God being the creator. God is the creator. God being the creator manifests itself in our worship lyrics sometimes when we start talking about the vastness of God, the awes and the wonder, the mighty creation that he just spoke into existence. And because God is the creator of all, he is Lord of all. That's significant. He is Lord of all. He's over everything. Job's friend, who was kind of a friend so far, in talking to Job in the middle of his despair, his perspective was that Job was sinning and that was his problem. And so he was wrong in his motivation, but he talks about this beauty and vastness of God in a way that's really good. And frankly, later on in Job 38, God says these same things about himself. But in Job 11, verse 7, here's what his friend says to him, that they're very true. Verse 7 and 9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. So this friend talking to a friend who's in deep despair, Job had lost everything. Everything had taken away through no fault or no sin of his own, but purely at the testing of the Lord because he was a righteous man. The reminder from his friend is, God has control. He did it all. Keep perspective of your difficulties. This is a message to you today. Whatever you're in the middle of, remember Job 11. He created it all. He's in control. Whatever difficulty you have, it's temporal. We're just here for a little while. Keep that eternal focus on it. Keep that vastness. And when we think about this massive creation, the man wants to go ahead and come on up. We think about this massive creation, there's a response that we have. There's this wondering about the mystery of God. And one of the good and bad things about having followed the age of enlightenment and living in this modern age of science is that the good news is we have all of that enlightenment and science. It's good. All of it reflects the beauty of God. But sometimes it takes the mystery out of it. You know, when we look at the vastness of the universe and we see all the planets and the universes and we just know that it's large, is it any less impressive because we know it? Or we think about the fragility and the complexity of the human body that we understand today better than we ever have. Does it take the mystery out of the fact that God created you, that you're an image bearer of his? And so it's good that we have that, but sometimes it takes the mystery out of it too. And so we're a people that sometimes are void of mystery. Worship can help us come into that place. And when we think about the vastness and the wonder and the mystery of God, it brings us to a place of love. And so many of our songs are about adoring God. It's about how much we love him. And we love him because of the verse that we're all familiar with, because that God that is so vast, that God that's created it all, wants to be in a relationship with you and me. So there's this massiveness and there's this personalness. And then we know what that means. And that is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That gives us cause to worship. The God that created it all does those things. He brings us into that love relationship. Go ahead and pull out your worship guide. We're going to sing a couple songs here. The first song is called the Revelation Song. And in the Revelation Song, it says things like this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Does that sound familiar? You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, such a marvelous mystery. You see how those songs bring us into the awakening, the awareness of the vastness and the beauty of God. And the second song that we're going to sing is called Lifted High, and it talks about things like, God, you're the king of all ages. You're the author of salvation because you love the world to give your only son, right? You're the everlasting father. You're the all-consuming fire. And so take a minute here, and I want you to write in your worship guide there in your bulletin, just write down a thought to God about his beauty and how much you adore him. And if you can, write that in a vertical way. And what I mean by that, write it to God. Something like, God, you amaze me. Not God is amazing. That's okay. God, you are amazing. Those kind of things. Just take a minute and write that down, and then the band's going to go right into it. We're going to sing a couple songs, and I'll come right back. I'm beginning to question my wisdom of taking these breaks now. That was incredible. The next area of God's character and attributes that we're going to talk about is God being our Father. And Scripture uses human relationships quite a bit to speak to us about how we relate to God. And there are times when we're talking about being Jesus kind of being our elder brother because we're adopted into the family of God and Jesus being God's son. There's pictures of the church's relationship with Jesus where Jesus is described as the bridegroom and we're described as the bride. And so there's this marriage metaphor that's used in that. And then we're told about the Holy Spirit being our counselor and our encourager, this friendship relationship of the indwelling Spirit that speaks to us and leads us and guides us. And one of the beautiful pictures of God is that when we see God as the Father, we talked a few weeks ago about the account in Luke where of the prodigal son, the older brother, and this idea of the Father being so relentlessly in love with his broken child that he breaks all dignity and runs after him. And that's the picture of God that we worship many times, that God is the Father. And in that place, and sometimes this is hard for some of us because that parallel between our earthly Father and our heavenly Father sometimes can be a little broken, right? And I've said, I think here before, but I try to lower the expectations of my kids on a regular basis as they were growing up. Allie's 22 now, Jake's 19. If you've got two dads, one's perfect and the other one's me. And so I will let you down. He never will. And so, maybe your dad, because he wasn't God, had let you down. And so sometimes this idea of God the Father can be tough, right? But he's the perfect Father. He's the perfect provider. And so in that understanding of God being our Father, because remember we just talked about God being the Lord of all, but in this place it's the recognition that God is the Lord of me, that it's very personal, that I can take this relationship at a very close level and bring God in close, and that I can draw near to him and say, I trust you because you're God and because you want good things for me, that I can trust you and I can rely and I can submit myself to you the way that a good son submits himself to the good father. And so we sing songs about this. We sing songs about the surrender. We sing songs about intimacy, this place of laying down. And in Psalm 63, there's this beautiful picture of intimacy. When the psalmist says this, you are God, you God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole life being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. What a beautiful picture of the trusting God, the God that we can rely on, the God who is... He's dangerous, but he's good. He's dangerous, but he's good. There is no promise of comfort in this relationship, but there's a promise of truth, because that's what a loving father brings to his child, is truth. And God is our Father. And because of that, we're able to submit to him. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 gives us a direction here. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Surrendering our bodies, our lives, our hopes, our dreams, everything that we, our hurts, surrendering those to God, those are acts of worship. And so we sing songs about that. We sing songs about this idea of picking up our cross, the very method of our death. We pick it up when we walk with it under Jesus' care. Right? So we die so that we can live in him. The Apostle Paul in earlier in Romans talks about this idea that we die daily. It's this great paradox of faith that we're given life in Christ, but not until we lay down our own life. And laying down our own life is only possible in the purest way when we see God as the trusting Father. That maybe we can set aside our own experiences and begin to believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us as true, and that is he is a good God, and that we can trust him. And so in the two songs we're about to sing, one is called I Surrender. And here's a couple of lyrics from there. There is no place that I would rather be than here at your feet, laying down everything. All to you I surrender. If worship's like perfume, I'll pour mine out to you. If I have anything of value, it's yours, God. And then he goes on to say, the lyrics say, I'm giving all my life this time. I'm giving it all this time. The second song is about our God's unrelenting pursuit of intimacy with us. And we say, and the song says things like, my heart is yours. I'll set you as a seal upon my heart, as a seal upon my arm, for there is a love that is as strong as death. And it goes on to say, this will happen until you and I are one, this intimate place. So go ahead and pull out your worship guides or your bulletins. I'm not sure what to call it yet. And on the back of that, write down a statement of surrender to God. Under thoughts of intimacy and surrender, say something dangerous to God. Commit something to God that you believe the Holy Spirit's been asking you to lay down and say, God, I give this to you. I give this hurt. I give this addiction. I give this greed, this sin. I give it to you, God, because I can trust you with it. And then ask of God for places of intimacy. God, draw close to me. Show me what that looks like. Reveal yourself to me in that place. So go ahead and write that down, and then we'll jump right into the next round of songs. You want to take communion? Sorry, I mentioned that. So at the end of the first song, we'll start in the back and come up, and let's take communion. And after taking communion, that's a place where we're going to sing the more intimate song, and just bask in that, okay? I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you. That's a beautiful picture of intimacy and worship, this idea that we're just not singing about this vast God, but we're singing to a God that knows us, that's intimate with us, that's close to us. Beautiful. Well, this last area here is an area of thanksgiving. And this is recognizing that God is our provider and that we come to him with hearts of gratitude. And the writer of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalm and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In these last two songs, we want to come to the Lord with a heart of thankfulness. And like a lion talks about love exploding, that my God's not dead, he's surely alive. It's these declarations about who God is. I see everybody going, I love that song. I love that song. And the final song we're going to sing together is, think about the section I read in Revelations 4 about the eternalness of worship, about what's going to happen in heaven. And here's the lyrics in that last song. What does it sound like when you sing heaven's song? What does it feel like when heaven comes down? What does it look like when God is all around? Let it come. And here's the answer. This is what it sounds like when you sing heaven's song. This is what it feels like when heaven comes down. This is what it looks like when God is all around. Let it come. We can experience God's kingdom on earth here together this morning. This is what it looks like when heaven comes down. And so let's roll right into that last set here. I lost my buddy Yas. You know it's good worship when he's replacing strings. Go ahead and write down in your notes, write down a couple thoughts of thanksgiving while Yas is finishing that up. And then we're going to wrap this thing up with a picture of what we're going to, God's coming like a lion. And then we're going to get a picture of heaven, of what it looks like, because the angels are going to be rejoicing with us today as we sing this.